The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
I don't know if this has anything to do with our message or not this morning, but it comes to mind, and I believe it will along the way. But yesterday, we went to Jackson, Tennessee. We live in Counts, Tennessee, so that's about 50 miles north of us. If you go into town, that's where you go, you know, if you go into town. And so we went yesterday, and the Lord has blessed us to be able to purchase another vehicle. It would be able to travel a little easier and be able to get somewhere because we have a Jeep, and it's almost like getting strapped onto a go-kart and taking off down the road 100 miles an hour. You just can't go fast enough to keep up with traffic, and it's a rough ride. So the Lord's blessed us with the means to be able to buy another vehicle to travel and to preach to God's people and to be able to just be a little bit more comfortable as we're getting there. But while we were there, we took advantage of the opportunity to purchase a pet for my daughter. She's wanted to, and me and her, just dog people. We love dogs, and We even love an occasional cat on a case-by-case basis. But you know, we were looking at some rabbits on Facebook, and my wife contacted the people, and she'd been in contact with them and talking about rabbits and rabbits this and rabbits that, and had two rabbits, and we were so excited about the rabbits, we didn't know if we'd buy both rabbits. We were so excited about getting the rabbit. Bought a little pen or cage to put it in, all that kind of stuff. We got to put that together this evening somehow. And so rabbits at home right now, but we got so yesterday the lady pulls up, and we'd been waiting forever and getting a little agitated because she hadn't pulled up yet and was waiting, just come on, you know, we're ready to get home. Well, that's what we was waiting on, was rabbit. And so she pulled up and pulled the pen out of the back of the thing and got one of them out and started to hold it up, and my wife and daughter were here, and I was kind of standing back, and I looked at that rabbit and I thought, that don't look just right. And Hadley said, Mama, that's a cat, ain't it? And turned out it was a cat. It was a cat. She had got us confused with some other folks and thought we were the ones texting her about cats, but was texting about rabbits. And so we was there to buy one thing, but something else was presented. And you know, we can, as God's people, we can get tuned in to different studies and different things, but if we rightly divide God's word and we study as we should, one thing can be presented to us to appear as something else. But we are able to discern or able to see what it truly is by studying God's word. And that goes from the oldest all the way down to the youngest man. And we may not always understand the things that we read in God's word, but God will always see about His people and make sure that we are able to understand those things in which we read. And we also need to pray. You know, there was different, you know, the hymns that we sing are not only praises to God, but they're little drops of blessings and grace unto us. And the hymns that were called, there only may be this many here this morning, but it was a special song service. Anytime that we are gathered together, it doesn't matter if there's 2, 3, 10, or like I said, 1,000. If God is in the midst, then what we are receiving and what we are around is where we need to be. And what we can do there is to be able to feel the presence of God, as I mentioned. But James chapter 5, we'll just start there for a very brief thought there. You don't even have to turn there, but we'll be in 1 Kings chapter 17 if you want to go ahead and turn there. But James 5 and 16 through 18 mentions an individual here who prayed with the very power of God. He prayed with power. He prayed with ability. He was given the ability to pray. And it was such a powerful prayer recorded in Scripture that it was so important that James, all these years, all the way into the New Testament, felt the need and that it fit here and to be able to put it there because God brought it to his mind to write it there. But he says in James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. We can forget those things. We can be very forgetful about praying as we ought to. We can say, we can run into a dear brother or sister that may be suffering from this or that and find ourselves, I'll pray for you, brother. I'll pray for you, sister. And we can find ourselves forgetting to do that, literally just forgetting to do that. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It can conquer so much. Elias, it says in verse 17, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions. He dealt with the same things as we do. He dealt with like passions, subject to like passions as we are, is the words that James uses. And he says, and he prayed earnestly. So he prayed earnestly and humbly before the Lord that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. A blessing withheld from the people there. Something that would have been a blessing. But we'll see that there was something going on in the land there. The reason that rain was withheld. And he prayed again. The heaven gave rain. And the earth brought forth her fruit. So we can look at Elijah, God's prophet, sent to hold Ahab and Jezebel accountable for what was going to be taking place there in 1 Kings chapter 17. We can see that a stage is set there for the Almighty God to display His power. God can display His power anywhere, any way in which He chooses. He is a God that can move and do anything that He wants to. He is in everything, is everywhere, and can provide all blessings for His people. He can also hold His people accountable for things that they're being involved in. Sometimes we can get involved in things we shouldn't be involved in. And, you know, that we can forget some things. As I said in the beginning, you know, we can forget some things. We can forget along the way, well, this is what we need to be doing, and this is how we need to stay close to the truth of God. We can forget those things. But before we before we got the book of Kings itself, it was a unified book. It wasn't 1 and 2 Kings, but it was a unified story at one time before being broken into verse and chapters and before being broken into two books. It was one unified story, telling the story of a northern and a southern kingdom, and telling of the evil kings there in the northern kingdom, and telling about, you know, and the northern kingdom was 0-20 as far as having a king that would, you know, when you look at it as a sports type of analogy there, they were 0-20, and they but the southern kingdom was 8-20. They had 8 kings, and that's the way these kings were judged in the first 15, 16 chapters here of 1 Kings. And we also find at the very beginning there, we find that David is handing off things to Solomon, and Solomon would build the temple. And you can look and see that maybe one of his greatest moments was asking God for wisdom. And so after that, it was kind of downhill, because after the temple was built and those things that were there to signify or shadow the garden and shadow the things of God there, they did that. But also along the way, Solomon was trying to unite power. He was trying to bring about some sort of unity. And when we get involved in trying to make things work or make things happen or try to do anything without the power of God or without God giving His blessing to do so, we will surely make a mess of it. And I'm so guilty of that so many different times, of making a mess out of things. You know, I've received a phone call from home at different times. We need to do this. We need to do that. You are right. And you know what I do every time? Instead of looking to God at that very moment and praying as I should, as a man, as a sinful man, I try to go into mode right then to try to fix things as being the leader of the household. But that's wrong, because I have another leader that is above me that I should be praying to and asking for the ability to do those things. But Solomon would go about his way marrying making political alliances through marriage. And he would, and this is important, because what would happen there through Solomon, a man with good intentions, what would happen is he would marry into these different families and take on these princesses and bring them to the kingdoms. But that's not only where it stopped at. But he would bring in their practices, their idolatrous gods. He would bring in all those things to try to appease the people, to try to have a general appeal among the people, to unite the kingdoms and unite powers, what he was trying to do. It seems that today that any sinful thing that is thought by man, or any kind of, it seems that you can offend so many different people just by their wildest imaginations, that they have chosen to do different things, that it seems that our leaders today cater to those, and the things of God have been left in the dust and left behind, as it would seem. Those people of this time could have said the same, very same things. We, from generation to generation, you hear predictions of Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming back. This is the year. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. But, you know, each generation, it seems, see the imaginations of men wax worse and worse. They see the things of men go to the farthest extreme of evil, or go to the farthest extreme of imagination of how to go against God, go against His rule, go against His law. And we can see that this time was really no different in which we live right now, was really no different here. They might not have had the technology to spread the things that they spread today and things like that, but it was still the same thing going on. Idolatry. Idolatry. And we can look at our own selves today in this land that we live, and it seems that self is, you know, and self from the beginning of where sin was, or iniquity was found within Lucifer, self was being lifted up higher than it should. And that same thing from there until now, the most current time that we're in, the same thing is happening right now. Self being lifted up. Idolatry. But we find here in chapter 16 and verse 21. Chapter 16 and verse 21 of 1 Kings is where we'll begin there. And we'll kind of work through this in a hopping motion going from verse to verse here. But then were the people of Israel divided into two parts. You can look at our nation today and see that the people today are divided in two parts. It seems that, you know, we stand on one side politically, and there's another side that stands on the other politically. And that it seems that when we look at one another, it seems that the good is made to be evil, and the evil has been made to be good. We can look in Scripture and find that where those things are presented there in that manner, that God's people will go through some oppression. We will be looked at and pointed at as the problem, as the nuisance. And we'll see that later in this chapter here in chapter 17, that God's man is pointed at as the problem. But here we see in verse 25, but Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him. So things are getting to a head here. These kings of the northern kingdom and some of the southern kings of the southern kingdom, another thing too, that kingdom, I'm saying that, the northern and southern kingdom, I didn't explain that, is they were divided. Then the kingdom had divided because they wanted two different kings, wanted two different leaders, and there were some things going on politically there, and they wound up splitting. So, but it says in verse 28, so Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son reigned in his stead. So Omri had died, went the way of his previous fathers there, and he had died, and Ahab his son reigned in his stead. And so you could say, well, this could be a fresh start here, but it's not. And in verse 31, it came to pass as if he had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took the wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. Now Baal, is kind of working in reverse through this verse. Now Baal was a storm god, a Canaanite god, a false god with a small g there. And he was also one who supposedly man had attributed the ability for him to be able to control the weather, to be able to control rain and fertility. Two odd things there to be attributed to one false god. A little bit of something had been cobbled together to make into something to worship there. But so we can see there that Ahab had also married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians. And that was a land of idolatry. That was an evil land there, if you will. And something was coming from there. You know, and for young people today, when they are going through life and looking for a mate to marry, sometimes if we're not consulting God, we could end up with something just like Jezebel as a man. Or if we're a young lady, we could wind up with an Ahab. We could wind up with somebody evil. We could wind up with something that we just don't need to be inoculated with when we're following after self, if you will. But we can find here, it says, and verse 32, and he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. So Ahab has made a altar here to be able to worship Baal, this false god that had come from the Zidonian land here. And Ahab made a grove. When I think of a grove, I always think of Ole Miss. I'm not even an Ole Miss fan, but I think about the grove they talk about over there. And it says, and Ahab made a grove And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. So you see, so he has made this special place to go, if you will. If it was, he had made this place to go to worship these different gods, to worship Baal, to worship anything that was not our Lord and God in heaven. And so the explanation of why Elijah would be praying to withhold rain from these people was because they had, God's people had become intermingled with all of this and was worshiping a false small g, O-D, is what they were worshiping there, and then found themselves going by the way of the land. Now, the scriptures do speak of obeying the law of the land, but I believe that God's people had just kind of gotten into something here, and we can get into something if we're not careful being God's people. But it says here in chapter 17 and verse 1, and Elijah the Tishbite, or his name Elijah being Yahweh is my God, or the Lord, Yahweh is the Lord, is what the translation of that is. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. So there he is invoking the name of the Lord God. He is saying, my Lord God liveth, and my God can do all. Before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. That's what he's saying there. He's saying that my God can do all. He is saying that according to my God that I stand before, my God will withhold the rain, the very rain from you. And we know that rain is something special. We know that rain is something that nourishes the earth, and the very dew, even the dew would be withheld from the earth, because even the dew is a blessing unto the tender herb. If you remember the language from Deuteronomy 32, it says that his doctrine will distill as the rain unto the tender herb. The tender herb, you know, is even in Scripture looked at as us, and us being the tender herb, the doctrine coming down. But here in this place, that's just what that makes me think of. But the dew is a blessing in itself. That's what dew and rain is known as, is a blessing within the Scripture, or even in this time. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, and that is before Jordan. And it shall be, the Lord has ordained this, that it's to happen, that he is to get thee hence, and to go, and to get away from where he is, because he has made a statement there that, you know, if God was not in the matter, he could have made this statement before Ahab, and he could have been held and got a hold of right there. Some commentators say that in later in Scripture here, it says that Jezebel could have had Elijah. Ahab could have had Elijah just right there on the spit, could have took him and done what they wanted to with him, but it was by chance that he escaped. And we can look back in Scripture and we can see that Jesus Christ, when the crowd was pressing upon him, some commentators will say that Jesus just escaped by the skin of his teeth. He was just able to get out of there, but we know better than that. So that's something that we need to remember. Something that we need to remember is that God is in the details of our life, and that God is watching over us, providing every blessing that we need, providing even the chastisement sometimes that we need. You know, chastisement is not always something to beat us down, but chastisement is something to shape God's people, to bring us where we need to be. And I didn't see that like that when I was a little boy. I don't know if I told this here or not, but I wasn't too bright when I was, and still not really, just to be honest with you, if you get to talking to my wife, not too bright. But I say personally, I didn't get good sense a couple of years ago, but every couple of years I look back and I think, maybe I didn't get it then either. Maybe I'm still working on it. But when I was a little boy, I had begged and begged and begged. And I want to tell you, I didn't have just a whole lot of supervision when I was a little boy. My parents were older and they were just done. I was a big surprise and they were done. And I remember when I was eight, nine years old, I got my first shotgun for Christmas under the tree, a pump 410, and got a couple of boxes of shells and a coonskin cap. And that was all that I needed for a good time. Well, that went and come, and I needed a little more firepower, so I'd asked for a pistol. I really wanted a .22 pistol is what I wanted, a revolver. That's what I wanted. I was nine. Anyway, so we didn't get that, but we got a BB pistol is what we got, or a pellet pistol, if you will. And so it was Christmas morning, so excited. I went outside. It was 25 degrees on Christmas. That's when it got cold, you know, back then in the 80s. That's when it got cold on Christmas. It's not that way anymore. But went outside, and there was a gas tank out in the backyard, and I spent so much time with that gas tank. That's an odd thing, ain't it? I just had a good... The gas tank was my rodeo. The gas tank was my basketball pal, knocking the basketball off of it for an assist so I could shoot a shot, if you will. So I even took the bucket, the plastic bucket. I'd been told before I went outside, don't you shoot that this way. You go down there and you shoot that. But even at 9 years old, I couldn't follow instruction. So what I did was I put the bucket on top of the propane tank. And you remember them old school big window pane sliding back glass doors of a house. Shot the bucket first shot. Just got it out of the package. BB ricocheted, hit the back glass of the house, and it all began to shatter. And it all began to get ready to fall down. And I saw my father, and I started to run. But I knew it would do no good because he would get me one way or another wherever I went. And there, as it began to get ready to crash, he had placed blankets there to catch the glass inside the house. And when it crashed, I just stood there and watched it. And I thought, here it comes. And the glass crashed, and my dad stepped through on the glass like Terminator, coming out the door after me, got me, and it was just over with. It was a whooping. It was some serious chastisement, what it was. And we went into the house and was thrown from the door to the bed. And we didn't get supper that night. But that was chastisement. And sometimes we can look at the things that we go through. At that time, that was something that was so horrible and horrific, and I thought that I had been done wrong at the time. And we can look at things like that in that way, and we'll see that Elijah, he wasn't having the proper perspective on the things that God would be doing for him. And that's something I'm so guilty in my own life of, is when blessings come from God, sometimes they come by ways that are not natural and suitable for us. Sometimes we get answers a certain way. Sometimes we receive blessings in a way that we just don't want it that way. We think that it should come just a little bit easier sometimes. But blessings still come as the dew and as of the rain there. And he says, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith. That is before Jordan. He's giving him direction. He's saying, you need to go here. He is promising. He is giving him provision, and it shall be. And when God says that it shall be, it will happen. Just as he shall save his people. He has done that. You know, on the way here this morning, and I'm not picking on anybody. I'm really not, just using it for a reference. But, you know, you could go and you could pass by different establishments or places that hang a shingle out and say that they're the Church of Christ above, or they have the victory in Jesus, or this and that. But those people have a victory in them own selves is what they have, because they're trusting in something that they have done instead of what God has done. But isn't it wonderful to know and to remember that each Sunday, each morning, that you are able to open your eyes, that you are able to open your eyes and know that God says it shall be for his people, and that we have assurance of that this morning, that we have assurance that he has done what he has said he was. So not only will we see the boldness that God has given Elijah to be able to speak unto Ahab in this way and to proclaim these things in which I stand before the Lord my God, and that he has said that my God can do all, that we can see that God is giving a promise here that he will be provided for, and we can see that God is giving provision here. And it says, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So God being in the details of Elijah's life, he's in the details. He's watching after him and keeping him safe, if you will. I always pray, Lord, watch over us and keep us safe. But that's what he is actually doing here, is watching over his man and keeping him safe. Now, he goes on to say here that he has commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So it's going to happen. You know, and when you think about a raven, you think about an old crow somewhere. Sometimes we shoot crows. Sometimes we shoo crows away. We don't want them in our bird feeders or things like that. And, you know, they're not exactly just a very clean bird. And they will leave their young. They will leave their young and just go off and leave them. Or sometimes they will even devour their young. They can even be cannibalistic. So God would use something that would appear to be maybe not the best thing to use, but maybe something that is off to the wayside that people wouldn't think of. And it's something that is dirty if you would think about it. But God is ordaining this to be that he would use his own creation to be able to feed him here. So he says in verse 5, he says, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. Isn't that something, that he did according to the word of the Lord? That he had given him instruction, and the Lord had said, arise and go this way to go. And so he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. Isn't it that something that's so easy to read and just look over, but isn't it so hard to do sometimes what the Lord has told us to do? Because as I just said just a few minutes ago, we want things the way that we want them. You know, it's Burger King, or one of them says, you can have it your way. You know, and that's the way that we want it. We, you know, that's the time that we live live in. That's a society that we live in. If we want it, we should be able to have it. If it feels good, do it. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. So he had went and done exactly what the Lord said here. And the ravens brought him bread. So the promise is being fulfilled here that I will provide for thee, my child. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. It wasn't just one meal of a day. It's what he just needed. He needed two meals, is what the Lord said. I'll feed you twice. I'll feed you sandwiches and water, and you will have all that you want to drink by the brook there. And he's saying, I will feed thee twice in this day, and I will feed thee, and you will be sustained, is what he is saying to Elijah there. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. But God had ordained this to be, that he shall dwell there for this period of time. And it is so easy as the child of God, is when we are going through life and we can see life in this particular way, and we can see that God is blessing us in this way, but we, when that dries up and that is no longer so, and when that's gone, we can say, where are you, Lord? What have you done? Why is this dried up? Why is my brook dried up that I'm drinking from? That would be so easy to say. And it falls back to prayer and to be able to understand God and what he is doing through the blessings that he is giving us. And it says here, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this word came unto him after this brook had dried up. It was time to move on from this blessing unto another blessing. God doesn't always bless us in the exact same ways at all times, because life is ever changing and very arduous. It's a very arduous journey. It's a very long and weary journey that we travel day to day, and we see that God will provide for us in different ways, different instances, and different times, and different ways. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, and arise, get thee to Zarephath. That's very important. We'll go back to the chapter before, or the little earlier in the verses, and see why that's important. Which belongeth to the Zidons, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, if you remember over here in chapter 16 and verse 31, it says that Ahab had married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians. Now, she is coming from a place that is just steeped in idolatry. She's coming from a land that, I guess if you were to go overseas today and you were to find one of those Muslim countries over there, and you were to go and dwell within that country, that it would be the same instance, that you would be a very small number. But we know that when God is with us, that we are protected wherever God has sent us. And he has told him to go and get thee there. If we look back to Jonah, we can see that maybe the people that Jonah were going to could have greatly harmed him, but Jonah had no faith in God that he would provide what he needed there. But you can see that the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this is the same situation, but different outcome. Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee. So this has been ordained, this has been set before him to take place. And so he is going into a land where he could easily say, I don't belong there. This is a land of idolatry. I should go on my way somewhere else. I should run, is what I should do. But here is something so special right here. It says, so he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering up sticks. She was gathering her last couple of sticks there to be able to bake a cake for her and her son, that they were about to partake of their last meal, and they were about to go on their way to be able to go on to the Most High. They were going to pass away from this life. They were ready to die. They were done with this life and ready to go. And Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and make for thee and for thy son. You know, when we look at exactly what we have in this life, you know, it's so easy that if somebody came to our door, would we give them our last bite? Would we give somebody our last dollar? Would we do those things? When it comes to the church itself, and I'm not trying to say anything here, but when it comes to tithing, I have found that, that's to be of a free and giving heart. I'm not saying anything to that, but what I'm saying is that if I have ever made the choice to not give to the church or not give to someone or not do the things that were presented to me in my mind that I should be doing, the Lord's got me. The Lord's got me. I'll tell you what, there was one time, and I still feel bad about this today, and there was a man sitting outside of a truck stop, and the man was sitting there. And he was sitting down there on the concrete, and he had his bags beside him. I don't know. He could have been another truck driver just waiting on his wife to come get him. I don't know. But the Lord put it upon my mind to ask this man, do you need something to eat? And I was going inside to get something for my own self. And I thought, well, he's all right. I looked at him over there, and I went on my way, and I just didn't do it. Didn't do what the Lord had told me to do, to ask this man if he needed something. Went on inside, got what I needed. I walked by him again, second chance. I could have handed him my bag of food. Could have handed him my bag of food. I didn't do that either. I went on to the truck, and you know what? What I got tasted like trash. And I believe it tasted like trash for a reason, because I had not given to this man. And we're so guilty of that. Maybe that doesn't sound good coming from right here, right now. But that's the truth. That's who we are. That's the experiences that we go through in this life. It's just plain forgetfulness or just plain disobedience is the things that we go through. But this lady, it had been commanded that she would do this. God was in the details. He was having provision for his man and his people there. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. This man had told her, you go take your last bite and you cook it for me. And she goes and does this. The Lord was in the matter. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. God provided. And you know, when you look back to the, this makes me think of the three, the fish and the five loaves, or the three loaves and the fish there. And he feeds the 5,000. That's it. Feeds the 5,000 there. And there was all that could look there and see that there was only that much there to be able to break and to be able to provide for these people. And it was so easy. Even the disciples were there standing there looking at that and saying, how are we going to feed all these people? And the Lord still provided. He still provided. And in verse 17, and it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. So the son falls sick after they have seen the God, our God above, provide for them, that the meal would not run out, that the oil would not run out, and they would be provided for these many days. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. So the child has died. She has seen this. She has seen God provide for them. She has seen this, and she still has just a little bit of bitterness here. And it says, and she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Question mark there. Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? Have you done this to me? Is this what you've done? You've come unto me to call my sins up before me, and have you taken my son? And he cried unto the Lord, is what it says in verse 20, and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn, by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Once again, my God can do all things. He sees this through his prayer. It wasn't that he was questioning God's power, but maybe question his will. Lord, will it be? Will you bring this child's breath back unto him? And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Verse 24. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Faith had been increased there. Faith had been seen there. Prayer had been heard there. The power of God had been on view there. You can go back to the very beginning of chapter 17. What has Elijah seen here? Elijah has seen boldness be given unto him by God. Elijah has seen that through his boldness, he is able to say that my God can do all things. He has seen the promise and provision of God, and God being in the details of his very own life, of telling him direction of where to go, what to do. And him doing as he is told, to arise, provision, blessing, promises, and not only just promises, but promises kept by God above. Chapter 18, it says here, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. So he had dwelt, that gives speak to that he had dwelt with this woman for 3 years here, is what some say. And I believe that myself, that he had dwelt there for 3 years, partaking of the oil and the meal that God kept providing and kept replenishing day to day. And he had been there and called the life of this child through the power of God, and to God answering and hearing that prayer, and the child's breath coming back into him. He had been there for 3 years. And the word of the Lord came unto Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab. Go. You've been absent. You've been hiding out for this amount of time. I have hid thee. You know, we sang it, hiding in the cleft of the rock. I heard those words this morning. He was hiding him out in this land of idolatry. He was hiding him there. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. A famine was there, and there had been no rain for 3 years. So that's what caused the famine.
ordained by God. Verse 13. Was it not told to my Lord that I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? Now this is, he has run into Obadiah here. Yeah, Obadiah. He is running to him. And so he is able to see blessing that God has done through another man in the aspect of God hid his people literally in the cleft of the rock in a cave. And Elijah is able to see that. So reiteration of blessings, of promises kept, of boldness that God gives, and provision that God gives. Now this Obadiah, he's right there with Ahab. He's right there with Ahab. And he is still hiding God's people, God's prophets in these caves by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Have you not heard this? That this is taking place? It's what he's saying. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of the hosts liveth, my God that is in heaven, as the Lord of the hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today, because he knew that God would take care of him. God was with him. He had saw all these things that God had done for him. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. So here the stage is set. After being gone for 3 years, he is here in this midst here, and he is running to Obadiah. You think that's by chance? That's by as it should be. It's not a chance meeting that Obadiah would go and tell Ahab that he would also hear that the hiding of these prophets of God, 100 prophets, 50 in a cave here and 50 there, that would be sustained by God by bread and water. He has seen that. That's very important. So the stage is set for what's about to take place. And it came to pass in verse 17 of chapter 18. It says, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, and that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Let me read that again for you. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Ahab said this unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? You know, you can look today, and we as God's people are looked at as a nuisance. We're looked at as a nuisance. It's looked at as we're holding them back from having the utopian society that they want today. It's what the leaders of this country look at us like. It's what the leaders of this world look at us like. It's we're a problem, and if they could only stamp us out. You know, and something else that we as God's people, and I hear this from other denominations more in different times, but, you know, it seems that when they talk about maybe going through some oppression or going through these different things, you know, it's kind of presented in a way that I hope we get through this. I hope that we go through this and we get through it. But you know what? We can see here that God hid his people here through a man. He was able to hide his people here that would be sustained by bread and water. They wouldn't be stamped out. And here comes a prophet unto Ahab to say that, and he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord. You have forsaken the Lord, and you have done all that you have done, and thou hast followed after Balaam. Now this therefore sin, and gather unto me Israel unto Mount Carmel. So he is saying, gather all the people, let's go to Mount Carmel, and we're fixing to see what's going to happen here. It's what he's saying. We're fixing to have a showdown. So Ahab went and sent all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. So here it is, Elijah's challenge. He's challenging these people. He's also telling the people of Israel here, said, and Elijah came unto all the people and said here on Mount Carmel, and he says, how long halt ye between two opinions? Why are you here being double-minded? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. They couldn't make a choice because they saw the riches of the land. They saw that what could be provided for them through. They didn't have the faith in God that he would provide for them. Even though they were God's people, they fell by the wayside. They forgot the commandments of God. They forgot those things in which God had presented unto them to follow after him. And Elijah, it says down here in verse 25, the sacrifice to nothing is what they're doing here. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bull for yourselves and dress it. You take yours and you put it on the altar and you dress it just how you want it. Get your wood just right. Get your stones just right. You get your bull just right. You get it just how you want it, so that there's nothing interfering here, that
your little G-O-D can show his powers, what he's saying here. And they took the bull which was given them, and they dressed it and called upon the name of Baal from the morning even unto the noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. Nothing would answer, because they were sacrificing to nothing and calling upon nothing. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. So, you know, you can look at even some denominations today that act like this, leaping and acting crazy and stuff. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is God. He is mocking them. He's bold here. He is saying, where's your God at? Is he on a trip? Is he in the restroom? Where's your God at? Or is he pursuing, or he is in a journey or peradventure? He's sleeping. Maybe he's taking a nap and must be awakened. Maybe you need to call unto him and wake him up. And they cried aloud and cut themselves. Could you imagine seeing this? You know, there was something that was going around schoolhouses a few years ago where children were cutting themselves. Now, you want to say, that ain't got no connection here. But hey, the prince of the power of the air moving and working. I know this is children doing this, but who put that on their mind to cut themselves? Who put that upon their mind to cut themselves? I have a friend, and that was running rampant through their school in Dyersburg, as the children were cutting themselves and wearing coats to school so they wouldn't show the cuts on their arms and stuff, but cutting themselves, making symbols in their flesh. It wasn't just one, two. It was a lot of children doing this. And it says, and it came to pass in verse 29, when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. No, there was no voice there. They had cut themselves. They had jumped around, acted like fools, and nothing happened. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. This speaks to me in a way about prayer life. Our prayer lives can be broken down, and our prayer lives, our connection to God, has to be repaired and rebuilt and restructured. And when I say restructured, is there things, the weeds and the roots of this world will come up and will break apart the stones. They will break apart the stones of your altar in which you pray to God. They will do that if you're not careful. We have to tend the vineyard that we live in. We have to tend our lives. We have to discern, and we have to put things in the right place, in the right perspective, and leave things by the side that would interfere with our prayer life. And I'm saying that to myself. I'm not just saying that to you this morning. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. So the stage is set. These folks have danced and act crazy. And here we have Elijah. And it came to pass, over and over and over, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. He has invoked the name of God here, and we will see this prayer. We will see this powerful prayer of this righteous man that is able to avail much. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Show them your power. Show them what you can do. My God can do all, is what he says here. And then the very power of God manifested in this form says that then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. He said, you bring me 12 pots of water. Let's cover this. There ain't going to be no fire under this. There's not going to be anything that could possibly spark this by any other source than our God in heaven. And this fire would rain down, and it would consume all of the things. All of these things would be consumed and taken up. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Slew every one of them, stamped it out. They were done. They were done. The boldness of God had been given unto him. The power of the prayer had been given unto him. The provision had been given unto him. The blessings, the promises kept. He knew that God was with him. He kept saying, as the Lord God of Israel standeth in heaven. And he said, I am here before him as his servant. He has seen all of this, seen the very power of God manifested, come down. Chapter 19, we have three scenes here. Three scenes. Chapter 19, we have a threat.
And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow, about this time." So here he has. He's seen all these things, the power of God, the provision, etc. I know I keep repeating that, but it's so important because he sees this, and this threat comes unto him by an idolatrous woman. And there was no power in the little g that she was worshiping, that she showed allegiance to. There was no power there. And she had seen this. Elijah had seen that this small G-O-D had not answered, that there was nothing there, and seen the very power of his God that stood before him in heaven, and he standeth before him as a servant. He had seen this. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. He was so fearful for his own life. It was a weakness. It was a moment of weakness. It was a moment of weakness, of concerning himself with himself. It was self-pity. It was worry. It was, "Oh no, what am I going to do?" And came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. He said, "You stay here. I've got to go a little further. I've got to get out of here." But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers. I'm not better than Moses. I'm not better than Abraham. I've done all this for you. I'm ready to go. I'm done. She's coming for me. I'm done." So he forgot. He had a threat. The second scene, verses 3 through 4. Forgetfulness. He forgot. Then the third scene starts in verse 5. "And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again." He laid him down. Listen to this terminology here. You can study out the Old Testament appearances of Christ as the angel of the Lord, the theophanies, if you will. You can study those out, and you can build the case and believe that the angel of the Lord is the Old Testament appearances of Jesus Christ himself there. Still on the scene, still working, still watching after his people. And the angel of the Lord in verse 7 came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of the meat for 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. You know, despite our failures, I was a first-hand recipient of this the other day. Went somewhere, spoke, failed. I failed in the pulpit. Thoughts left me, mind went everywhere. That's just the truth of the matter. You're not supposed to admit that, maybe. You're not supposed to say that. That's the truth of the matter. The flesh got in the way. The flesh got in the way. The mind of me got in the way, and wasn't able to speak on the things of God and the things that He had presented upon my mind, because my mind was in the way, thinking about things I shouldn't have been thinking about, or maybe trying to change that into this or that into that. But in spite of my failures, God still provided a means there to take care of something that was going on in my life, to be able to take care of something financially, to be able to take care of that in which I stood in need of. God did that in spite of my failure. I failed that day, and God still took care of me and gave what was needed to bring me through that particular place that I was in. Isaiah 42 and 4. I'm going to flip over there because I don't want to miss a word of it. And I always miss a word or two of this. Isaiah 42 and 4. He says this. He says, "He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth. and the isles shall wait for His law. Our Lord shall not fail. Our Lord shall never leave us without. Our Lord shall always provide us. He shall not fail nor be discouraged by the things of this land. He shall not be discouraged by the leaders of this land. He shall not be discouraged by our weaknesses and failures. But He shall provide even in our failures and our weaknesses. Some people say, well, I'm not really a failure. It's not a failure. But I tell you what, I wake every day and somehow I have a thought I'm not supposed to have. I do something I'm not supposed to do. I say something I'm not supposed to say. I deal with somebody in a way I'm not supposed to. I fail daily. And it's the best that I can do. It's the literal best that I can do in this life. We have an answer for this, though, of the problem here. Not only is it sin, we need to pray daily that, Lord, help thou my unbelief. Help me to be able to see thy power. We need to pray that God would show us that. Whether we're discouraged by the state of the church or whatever it may be. Maybe it's life itself. May we pray to God that He would help us to see and to be joyful, that we may count it all joy unto the very end when life is not going in the way that we think that it should. May we do that look to God for the very power, to be able to see the very power that Elijah saw. And we can see that through the blessings that He gives us daily. We can see that by being able to even love Him who first loved us and touched us. We have a miracle that is within us, it being the Holy Spirit, it being called from death unto life. We're able to have that. We're able to see that a very miracle, the very power of God has lit us on fire, just like this altar. That our God is a consuming fire is what the Scriptures tell us, and that we are consumed just like this altar here, just like this sacrifice, that we should have a fire in our eye and a fire within our heart for our God above and be able to see Him and not be a sniveling thing that's just laying by the side, ready for death. And although that it happens in this life, that we are discouraged, that we may look unto Him and see the very power of God that resides within us. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit that is within us, that constrains this old man that be within us. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read there of what Peter has written there. Now, Peter is on his way out the door, and he has written this last epistle, his last letter, and he has written this here. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12 is where we'll be. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 12. And this is the answer to our problem here that we have. The forgetfulness, the sinful nature that we have here. He says, wherefore I will not be negligent, but to put you always in remembrance. He's saying, remember. Please remember these things is what Peter's saying here. Of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Though we know these things, and those of us who are sitting here this morning, there may be other people that are more established in the truth and sitting more rightly in the truth than I am this morning. We all are at different places with the truth, with words, with the Word of God. We're at different places with that, but we share the common denominator that Christ be within us and that we are alive and not walking dead men. And it says here, he says, I'm not going to be negligent to try to reteach you these things, but I'm going to call this in remembrance unto you is what he's saying. Yea, I think it meet, the M-E-E-T, as long as I am in this tabernacle, as long as I am in this body, this flesh. And remember, he had seen Jesus Christ upon the Mount of Transfiguration. He had seen Him there and seen the inner glory of God. He had seen Him clothed in the flesh and saw what resided with Him. And then he saw God. He saw Jesus Christ put off the old tabernacle, to put off the flesh, to be able to ascend unto the Father. He had seen that. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by the putting in remembrance. To remember, remember, remember. He had the doctrines of God. Those things written upon our hearts by the author and the finisher of our faith. The Alpha and the Omega, the author and finisher of our faith. He has written the law upon our hearts. He has written that law for a schoolmaster. He has written His doctrine upon us. Knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle. I'm going to be leaving soon. I've got to go. I'm going to be going. And the Lord had given this to him. He had told him in a personal and wonderful way in which he had revealed this to him in John 21. He said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands. Thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. He will carry you unto death. There is someone coming for you that will take you somewhere you don't want to go. And he
he had revealed this unto him in a personal and wonderful manner, is what Jesus Christ had done to him. From the very lips of God, from the very lips of Jesus Christ, he had told him that somebody's going to come and take you. Somebody's going to stretch your arms forward. Somebody is going to tie you and take you where you don't want to go. And we know this through history, not through the scriptures, but we know this through history. Letters of Clement, different things there. I can't recall them all, but we know that through history, it is believed that Peter was crucified upside down because he did not feel it to be so that he should be even crucified in the same manner as Jesus Christ, as his leader, as his father. He knew that he shouldn't even be doing that, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle. Even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me upon that Mount of Transfiguration, as he had showed him and told him how he would be putting that off. He had left that for him. He had told him that, and that remained upon his mind. There were other things that remained on Peter's mind. Remembering. You remember that he had denied the Lord three times when the rooster had crowed. He remembered. He remembered what the Lord said. That's what the scripture says. He remembered what the Lord said. It came back to him. We need to remember. Remember, remember, remember. He says in verse 15, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease, after my death, to have these things always in remembrance. When I am no longer here, may you still remember these things in which ye have received and wherein ye stand. The truth is what we're talking about here. Remembering the doctrines of God. Remembering the truth. You know, we can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and see what Paul said there. Paul said it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said this. He says, if I can get over there. He says, moreover, brethren, most importantly, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Ye have received this and hadn't stood in this, but which also ye are saved, if ye keep it in memory, not eternally, but in this life, going through this life. It is the lubricity that helps us get through this life, the gospel, the forgiveness there, that we are able to receive from this. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. May we remember that, not just that we wake up in the morning and we recall these things as Jesus died for me, but that we may shout and remember that God has died for us, that we may arise each day and so grateful for that day that we are able to open our eyes and be able to see this wonderful creation that God has created. We know it'll only be temporary, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power, verse 16, and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read that again. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. We haven't chased after stories. We haven't told you stories. We're preaching something to you. We've seen. We have made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we're eyewitnesses of His majesty. These things that they were stirred. These men were stirred with these things upon their mind. That they would be able to preach these things in Acts, if you can go there and read that. That they would preach these things with authority. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The same voice that spoke to Elijah under that juniper tree. The same voice that spoke to Nathanael under the tree and said, I saw thee sitting under the fig tree. The same voice that spoke to Moses upon the mount. The same voice that spoke to your heart and my heart. That said, arise and live. Arise and eat. I have prepared a meal for thee before thy enemies. The same voice that takes care of us when we find ourselves in situations dealing with people where me and you could just act like crazy folks, couldn't we? We could act just like the world. But the Lord gives us a peace. The Lord gives us that meal in which we are able to receive. The Lord, I got to be quiet here in just a minute. But the same God that spoke then, the same God that was in the flesh walking upon this earth, that spoke to Nathanael, that spoke to Paul, that spoke to Peter, that same Jesus Christ speaks today and tells us, come unto me, ye who are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. He doesn't say, come unto me and I'll give you eternal life. He says, come unto me and I'll give you rest. He says, let's turn over there and see what it says. Just one more thing here. It says there, Matthew 11, 28 and 30. He talks about his heart, the heart of Christ. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give unto you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me.
Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. I am meek and lowly in heart, the heart of Christ, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Matthew 28, it tells us that all power has been given unto him in earth and in heaven. He holds the keys unto death and life. He holds the keys to all things for us. He has went and prepared a place for us not made with hands, that we may be able to be with him, not that we may, that we might, but that we may be able to stand before him holy and without blame and love, and be able to stand there. Things that we need to remember. Things that we need to remember. When we awake each day, that we thank God for the very blessings that he has given us. To be able, the health to come to church. You know, my dad told me one time, he said, you know, I got to go to church every chance I get. Because one day I may not be able to. I may not have the ability. I may not have the health. There are some of God's children that have went the way of the world. It didn't change their eternal salvation, not one bit. But they have lost time. And I want to tell you, I was one of them. When I wandered away from the church and found myself out there, I lost time. I lost people. There was people that I loved and people that I thought so much of. And he kept in memory and kept it in remembrance. And they're gone. Gone on to be with the Lord. May we keep our fondest memories of the church in remembrance. May we keep our health in remembrance. May we keep Jesus Christ in remembrance. May we keep that voice that has spoken to us and given us such peace and love and mercy. May we keep that voice in remembrance. May we keep that we are eternally kept by him. We could go into other things, but I'm going to close there. May we remember that. Remember, remember, remember. We've got other things to talk about, but we'll go ahead and close there. It says here, God's promise is the hymn. This is my hymn book right here I brought from home. It says, God's promise. I tried to remember this hymn, and I couldn't remember the very first words of it. God has not promised. God has not promised all skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways, not flower-strewn pathways that you may walk upon. All of our lives through, God has not promised sun without rain, peace without sorrow, joy without pain. He says, the hymn writer says this, but God has promised, listen to this here, but God has promised strength as our day, rest when we labor, light on the way when the light seems the most darkest. If you remember those Israelites, they were there walking by a pillar of fire, night and a cloud by day. God provided, God did for them. May we remember that. Remember. He says, God has promised grace for our trials, help from above. Doesn't that do something for you that there's help from above for you this morning, whatever you stand in need of? Unfading kindness. The world, the world loves not kindness, mercy, or grace, but there is one that stands in heaven today that is able to give that to us, that we're able to receive that from him today. Unfading kindness, undying love. Our mates may have gone on, our mates may go and leave us one day and go on to heaven to be with the Lord, but we have someone who is above us that has undying love for you and I. Undying love. Though we have mingled sunshine and rain, it's not always sunshine. Clouds decked with rainbows, we may not have that. Joy mixed with pain. Such to this life, joy mixed with pain. Let us still trust his mercies. May we still trust his mercies. Right on and sing his praises all the day long. Wherever we are, when the breeze blows upon our face, we are able to stand there and thank God for the breeze that blows upon our face. I had to go get the kennel for that rabbit we was going to get out of the back of a storage building. And it was so hot, sweating, she had spider webs in her hair. Where I was handing stuff out to her, got out there and I was just sweating just like I am right now. And you know what came across my face? A breeze from God. A breeze. And I literally said, thank you, Lord, for that breeze, because it was so cool upon my face. So when life gets hot, when things get tough, may we remember that there's one that stands there with undying love and mercy for you and I. May we remember that the one that brings the breeze across our face, we can thank God for him today. Thank God. He stands in heaven today, and may we look unto him. May we remember him in these things. Amen.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.